The text for today is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll read the remaining portion of that beginning at verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome of the flesh. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, this is it. The last one of our study of Ecclesiastes. And we've been through a good bit through this book. It's taken most of the summer to work our way through it. It's a fascinating book, sometimes a perplexing book. But one thing should be clear. Above all other things, there is no hope in the natural human condition and in the stuff of this world. When Adam sinned, the world was cursed, and we were corrupted. Qohelet's off-state assessment is one that we need to take seriously. It is vanity. It is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Well, he begins by speaking to those who are young. I don't know how you consider yourself, but I'm not in that category, that's for sure. He says to the young that they need to remember their Creator. Well, in your youth, you have real opportunities that you won't always have. You have speed. You have flexibility. Believe it or not, I used to be a runner. Really. I had this 2.5 mile course I used to run, leaving from my house, running out of town, and then up the hill and back to my house. Did that 3 or 4 times a week, just for fun. Then occasionally I'd do a 4.5 mile course around the other side of town. And I liked it. That 2.5 mile course that I ran, I certainly couldn't do that today. I can't even walk it today. I can't walk half of it today. You see some of the advantages of youth, maybe? I used to be able to work 9 hours a day painting houses. No more. Just the other week at the workday, I had to quit after about 4 or 5 hours. I was just shot. My knees and feet were aching. I had no energy left. Many times, you've probably heard someone comment when you're watching some little kids play or something like that. Wow, I wish I had that kind of energy. You know, have you said it yourself? Probably so. So youth is a marvelous thing when it comes to those kinds of physical things. And he says that youth, even with all of those good things going on, you need to remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the times get difficult and you can't do the stuff you used to do. Remember your Creator. The time will come when you won't even find that much pleasure in the things you used to do. I would not enjoy at all trying to run 2.5 miles today. Not at all. So remember your Creator. Do you know that one of the most common commands in the Old Testament is remember? Remember this, remember that. In this verse, what does he mean by remember your Creator? I think he's certainly saying more than just remember the fact that you've been created. I mean, that's important. That's good. But I believe he's communicating through that we are to remember him in a certain way. He wants us to think about and adore our Creator, especially when you're young. Let's say you're 6 or 7 years old. Does that mean you can't offer true worship to God and praise Him for being the awesome God He is? Certainly you can. To remember God is to worship Him for creating the universe, for sustaining everything. If God lifted His sustaining power for one millisecond, nothing would be left. Everything would fly apart. So God keeps it all together, keeps it all working correctly and properly. But beyond that, for us who are Christians, we have to recall also that God created faith in us to trust in Jesus and gain salvation through His finished work. God, the great Redeemer, is our God. Our biggest difficulty is forgetting our Creator. We do it when we're young. We do it when we're old. And everywhere in between. Whenever we sin, to that degree, we have forgotten our Creator. When we worry and fret, we've forgotten our Creator. When we're in despair, we've forgotten our Creator. The temptations of youth are manifold. There's so many opportunities, so many possibilities. Your whole life is before you. And it's then, right then at that moment, you need to remember your Creator. There was a song made popular back in the 70s by a country singer named Roy Clark, and it seems to me I quoted this not too long ago, but if I did, I'm going to quote it again anyway. But it's a song of a guy that's now old, thinking back over his life. Listen to what he says. He says, "Yesterday, when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way an evening breeze may tease a candle flame. A thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned, I always built to last on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday, when I was young, so many happy songs were waiting to be sung. So many wild pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast that time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. Yesterday the moon was blue, and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand. I never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly died. The friends I made all seemed somehow to drift away, and only I am left on the stage to end the play. There's so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young." Kids, don't let that be you. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Remember your Creator. He made you. He gave gifts for you to use for His glory and for the good of others. Don't waste your life. Study hard. Learn much. Read. Study your Bible. Pray regularly. Help others, especially those in your own home. Fight against selfishness and pride. Don't waste your life. And don't waste your life on just fun and games. Fun and games are good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But you need more than that. A lot more than that. So whatever gifts God has given you, develop them, practice, learn, use them to the best of your ability. Now, getting old comes slowly, but certainly. You will get old unless the Lord takes you long before that. And He describes the process in this section about what that's like. Adams summarized it this way. He says, "Moreover, he eats less because his taste buds are wearing out and food holds less delight. He doesn't sleep well. Even the slightest sound awakens him. His voice loses its timbre. In a high-pitched, crackling tones, he communicates less effectively than before. Fear of heights becomes a problem. He avoids ladders. And he must also avoid stumbling over objects that were never a threat before. His hair turns white. He has difficulty lifting, and he may permanently develop pains in his back muscles." That's kind of the way it is. But look at verse 6. He says, again, he's going back to remember your Creator. When? Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So what's the silver cord, a golden bowl? Kidner envisions the golden bowl as a beautiful golden lamp suspended by a silver chain. And if a link in the chain snaps, then crash, there goes the lamp and everything is ruined. But he portrays the same message in the broken pitcher at the fountain, or you go to the cistern and the wheel is broken. You can't get the water. Nothing's working. Well, they're all pictures and symbols of death. Look at verse 7. It takes us there directly. It says, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." We are dust, and to dust shall return. It's a direct reference back to the curse in Genesis 3. Death comes, and eventually our bodies decay, and our spirits depart, and they return to God, who is the one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So death will come to all, but the spirit returns to God. After death is judgment. The writer of Hebrews said is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no being absorbed into the one or whatever that means. We live one life, and we die, and we face God. Those who have believed in Christ will be received and welcomed home and await the resurrection. Those who have rejected Christ will themselves be rejected. How did Jesus put it? "Depart from me, I never knew you." And eternal hell awaits them. There's no escaping. There's no escaping this appointment with God. Well, he continues on, and he calls it the conclusion in verses 9 through 14. Now notice, this section is believed by most scholars to be an epilogue, probably written by someone other than Qoheleth, who has composed the rest of the book. It switches to the third person. It starts talking about Qoheleth. He speaks about him, that he taught them knowledge. He taught and arranged proverbs. He wrote words of truth and that sort of thing. So the words to the wise have real value, he says. Words of the wise have real value. He says, those words are like goads and nails. Well, what does a goad do? Well, a goad is a sharp, pointy stick. And if you have a mule or a horse or something, he's not being cooperative, you poke him with it. And it gets his attention. And he may do what you want. That's the purpose of a goad. If he resists you, you poke him again until he begins to obey. It motivates the animal to doing what you want him to do. Well, the words of the wise are like a goad. They're good motivators. They poke us. They make us uncomfortable, trying to move us along to do what we're supposed to do. They move us toward wisdom and away from folly and vanity. That's the value of these wise words, to go this way rather than that way. Now, I think they're like nails in the sense of sticking in our memory. It's like nailed to our brain. that we can recall these things. If you remember, the Proverbs, and not just biblical Proverbs, but any proverb, it's to be a short, pithy little statement that is memorable, that sticks in our minds, and that's what they often do. I mean, we could sit here for a while and just recall proverbs that we learned as kids or whatever, because they're nailed to our brain. They're in there. So goads and nails, one to get us moving, the other to help us remember, sticking in our memory. And the biblical proverbs are very useful for that. But notice these goads and nails are collected together, and they are from one shepherd. He's telling us that the real author is God, who works through human vessels to communicate his truth to us. Peter tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So God reveals himself and his will through a long series of writers over way more than 1,000 years. And part of that revelation was done through these wisdom writers that we have. And what a blessing these writings have been. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Great stuff coming through the wisdom writers. The words of the wise are like goads and nails. Now we need to heed these writings. He says there's no end to books. I mean, people are cranking out books all the time, and there's no end to it. If we consider the amount of stuff written in antiquity, and then the amount of stuff, probably even more, that's being cranked out now, whether in actual print or online or wherever, there's no end to the stuff you can read. It's overwhelming sometimes. You see a new book that came out by this author, and you say, oh man, I'm going to get that. I really like to read that. But then you recognize that you already have three others on your shelf by that same author that you haven't cracked open yet. And it gets to the point of, my life is too short to consume all of this reading I want to do. But he cautions us about other writings. He said, the scriptures are trustworthy, but we must approach anything else with some degree of caution. Not everything is good. Not everything is beneficial. Some are downright evil, and others deceptive. So let's be careful. That brings us to verse 13. We've been working through this book for a couple of months now, and verse 13 gives us the bottom line. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now there's nuances to this, but there's two general categories of the fear of God. The first is a trembling and quaking fear of God as a judge, and you have no answer. You know you're guilty, and you know you deserve his wrath, and you're just quaking under that. You're aware of your sin. So the person that is in that condition, as not submitted to Christ as Lord and Savior, ought to have that kind of fear. But there are many who have no fear of God at all. Their situation, I would say, is probably far worse than the one who is at least trembling. But the fear of God we should have as believers is not that trembling fear, but a deep respect and reverence of him. We know he's not to be trifled with. Therefore, we confess our sins regularly, and we embrace his grace offered to us in Christ. And we still need to have a high, high regard for him. He is the exalted holy God of the universe, but by grace he has become our Father. We're told that perfect love casts out fear. So he receives us as though we were as righteous as Christ was. And we're actually beyond just innocence. We're confirmed in righteousness since Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. So that changes what the fear of God means. We don't tremble before him as the unbeliever would, but we certainly have him in the highest category of regard and respect for who he is and for what he has done. The commandments of God were summarized by Jesus as love God with all that you are and have, and love your neighbor as yourself. He at another place told us to love one another as he has loved us. So having our faith in Christ, which connects us irrevocably to the grace and kindness of God, doesn't exempt us from his moral will, his commandments. We need to give diligence to doing what God has said. We must not pass over his commandments in order to do as we will. No, we need to submit our wills to his and strive to obey. We're called to help one another with this. As Paul wrote, if we see someone caught in a trespass, we should seek to restore them. We need to remind one another and call one another to repentance and obedience. Pray for obedience. Pray that God, that you would not be carried away by temptation and the folly of the world, lest your life be vanity. With all the warnings that Qohelet has given us, about vanity being like chasing after the wind. Let's not do that. Seriously, let's not do that. Let's not chase after the wind. Let's keep his commandments. Let's discipline ourselves to follow that which we have been commanded. Matter of fact, he goes on to say that that is our duty. Believe in God and obey him. It's simple. Believe and obey. Sounds simple until you get into the battle, isn't it? It becomes anything but easy to actually fulfill our duty. But we must never say, I'm done with this. This battle is too hard. I'm just going to go do what I want. No, it's your duty. It's your duty to obey. We cannot skirt our obligation to God. He knows all, he sees all, and he knows how we think and what we are thinking and how we try to weasel out somehow from under our duty. It doesn't work. We must not abuse the gospel by thinking that since I'm regarded as righteous because of the merits of Christ, that it doesn't matter what I say and think and do. It does matter. Obedience is our duty. And finally, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can't hide our sins from God. Everything is open and exposed to him. Every sin is an affront to God. It's an act of treason against him. And when we sin, we're always serving a different king rather than the King of Kings. We can't escape his eye and his knowledge of everything that's going on. And we're still not free of sin, are we? No matter how long we've walked with Christ, there's still something that we're struggling with. So we need to give due diligence to fighting our sin and doing our duty, but it never gets done. The day will never come in this life we're going to sit back and say, I got it. It's all taken care of. I can sit back and cruise the rest of my way. No. There's a battle till the day we die. We can improve, but we never fully master it. So our hope and confidence, therefore, must come from Christ. We need to rely on our Creator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, for forgiveness and acceptance. He alone has borne the penalty for our sin. And if you're trusting in Christ, every one of your sins was brought into judgment on the cross, where Christ carried your sins and your transgressions away from you. We can live lives of hope and confidence because of what he's done for us, and we can have hope and confidence in that battle of trying to do our duty. Have you ever seen, I forget the name of the movie, it's a rather famous scene of the high school, it's fiction, but high school football team, and the coach was trying to get them to give everything they got. And he got this one kid, his name was Brock, kind of a burly kid. And they did this exercise of where they would carry someone on their back and just their feet and elbows on the ground. And they would crawl that way with a kid on their back. And they would do it for maybe 20 yards, something like that. So he challenges him to see if he can go 20 yards. Yeah, I can give you 20 yards. But he blindfolds him. And the kid starts going and going. Well, he doesn't know where he is. I mean, he's way past 20 yards. And the coach is screaming at him, "Don't you give up on me, Brock. You know, give me everything you got. Keep going, keep going," this sort of thing. Finally, when it gets to the end, he says, "Take off the blindfold, you're in the end zone." He went the entire field that way. Had no idea he could do it. We kind of get that way when we forget our Creator. We think, "I can't do this. I can't go that next 10 yards. I'll never make it the whole field." You're forgetting your Creator, and you're forgetting the fact that your Creator in the person of the Holy Spirit is indwelling you to empower and enable. So we need to struggle every step of the way to do our duty. Why? Because Christ has accomplished all of that stuff for us. Sin is not bearing down on us in the sense of condemning us. It can mess up our lives royally, no question. But we're always accepted because of what Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like that coach. "Keep going, Brock. You can do this, Brock. Give me everything you got, Brock." That's what he wants. He wants us to do our duty. So we need to give due diligence to our duty. Let's remember our Creator. Let's trust God, keep His commandments. That's the conclusion. That's the purpose of life. How's the Catechism put it? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He gives meaning and purpose to life. And this kind of struggle prepares you for your inevitable death. And when we approach that end, and we do so in Christ, we have the assurance, the absolute assurance, that we will not hear, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Let's come to His table.